Today's reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 to 26. It's on the inside of your handout or on page 1743 of the Black Church Bibles. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free. And we were all given one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honourable we treat with special honour, and the parts that are unrepresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. This is the word of God.
Thanks for reading, Hayen. It's been a joy having Hayen join the staff team here the last few weeks. And on Friday, we did some staff bonding. Kate got us all to paint a portrait of another member of the staff team. Sadly, Hayen drew the short straw and I was painting her, so I'm still very sorry. Hayen, unlike me, has great artistic talent, and so Jack has quite a nice painted portrait of himself. All right, we are not going to work through that passage as we might normally do. Because this is a topical talk, we'll make reference to it. But it's such a rich passage, would benefit further study. But you'll find on the inside of your sheets an outline for the talk, so you can see where we're going under that title, A Community of Belonging. So let me pray for us as we begin. Father, we thank you that you are a speaking God. We thank you that your word addresses every topic, every subject that we need to know about. And so this morning, as we think about disability and neurodivergence and what it means to be a church that is welcoming and inclusive, a place of belonging for all people, we pray that you would speak to us, that you would teach us and correct us and encourage us, that we might put your word into practice, be obedient for Christ's sake, and for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Imagine visiting a new church, and as you walk in the door, you are greeted by someone who says with surprise, hi, we weren't really expecting you, and we're not really set up for you here, but, you know, I guess you could come in and, you know, maybe you'll find a place at the back. Contrast that with arriving at a church and you're greeted with someone with a warm smile saying, hello, welcome, come on in, it's so great to see you, we've got a place prepared for you, is this going to be okay? Now, I'm guessing all of us would prefer the second welcome, even if it was a little bit overly warm and enthusiastic for some of us. But sadly, the first example of welcome is how many people with disability feel when they come to church. It may not be what's said, but it is what they hear. Oh, we weren't really expecting you, and we're not really set up for you. Many churches will declare everybody welcome. But for people with disability, there's a question. Is that really true for me? And often as churches, we are blind to the barriers that exist for people with disability to participate fully, to really belong in the life of our communities. I've called this talk a community of belonging, and that's what we want to be, isn't it? A community of belonging, a community where every person is welcome and can belong. As some of you may know, last semester I took a course through YouthWorks College in Sydney, looking at disability and neurodivergence and how the church can be more welcoming and inclusive of all. And this sermon was the final assignment in that course, which was a great opportunity for me to kind of consolidate all that I'd learned. And it's a joy for me to be able to present some of that to you now today. Now, everyone welcome, but really, what do we mean by these terms? Disability and neurodivergence are both umbrella terms. So disability is defined in different ways, but includes those things: hearing loss, vision loss, mobility impairment, Down syndrome, multiple sclerosis, and others. Neurodivergence is a term that refers to people whose brains function differently to the norm. So it includes things like autism, ADHD, dyslexia, epilepsy, bipolar, and more. So people with disability or neurodivergence are a diverse group, and they make up at least 20% of the world's population. Back in September last year, Rachel Vince delivered a workshop here on neurodivergence, helping us to think about creating church for every child. And so encouraging for me to see how Kate and the other kids' ministry leaders have been implementing many of those suggestions into our kids' ministry here. This sermon is really just a continuation of that conversation. And I hope there'll be many more opportunities for kids' ministry leaders and anyone else to receive further input and training as we go forward. This is a very simple talk. There are two parts. We're going to look at the why and the how of becoming a community of belonging. Firstly, why? Why should we be a community of belonging? Why should we be intentional about growing as a community of belonging for people with disability? That's going to take some effort. It's going to involve some cost. So why should we do it? I've got four reasons, four motivations, and they all relate to the identity of people with disability. Firstly, they are image bearers to be valued. Let's watch this video of some people reading Psalm 139. It's beautiful. But I wonder how you respond. Maybe it raises questions for you about the place of things clear. People with disability are made by God in His image. Their disability may be a significant part of who they are, but it's not the entirety. First and foremost, they are people made in God's image, known and loved and cherished by Him. They have inherent worth and dignity, and they deserve to be treated with value and respect. Secondly, people with disability are neighbors to be loved. Jesus summarized the law in two commandments: to love God with everything you've got, to love your neighbor as yourself. And the parable of the Good Samaritan makes it clear our neighbor is anyone that we encounter, regardless of their background, their ethnicity, their religion, or their ability. About 1 in 5 people in Australia live with disability of some kind, and that means probably 1 in 3 households have at least one person with disability. So as you're walking around your neighborhood, it's worth thinking, like, every third house you pass probably has someone with disability living there. So here's a photo of the streets around the church. You can see the church up in the top right, and here's a dot on roughly every third house. We're called to love our neighbor, and that includes many people with disability. Thirdly, people with disability are people to be discipled. God's heart is not just for people with disability to be valued and loved, but to be saved. God longs for all people to become and grow as followers of Jesus. That is our mission as a church. The risen Jesus said in Matthew 28, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." And as we've noted previously, that word for all nations is literally all peoples. People of all languages, all cultures, all ages, and all abilities. The church is called to be a diverse community, a community that reflects the multicolored wisdom of God. It's always easier to spend time with people who are the same as you, but as children of God, we are called to lean into beautiful, messy diversity and to embrace the challenge that comes with that. People with disability are often underrepresented in our churches, sometimes missing completely. One author has said, "When we answer the question, who's missing, we find our mission." It's not enough to say that we would welcome them if they came. Now we need to ask why more are not coming. And when they do come, we need to remember that our mission is to make disciples. We often assume, I think, that our mission to people with disability is simply to care for their practical needs. But the Lord Jesus calls us to disciple them, leading them to faith in Christ and helping them grow and serve and go on to disciple others. So people with disability are image bearers to be valued, neighbors to be loved, people to be discipled, finally, members of the body who belong. In that reading from 1 Corinthians 12, it speaks about the true identity of the church. It speaks about how every member of the body belongs, how God has designed the body of Christ to be made up of people who are different, who have different gifts and abilities, who each have a God-ordained place. So Paul says a bit earlier than our reading in verse 7, "Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." He's saying every member is gifted by the Spirit to serve. And verse 18 in our reading, "God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be." Therefore, verse 21, "The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor." The goal is verse 25, that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. The thing that I was most challenged by myself going through the course last year was to see that people with disability and neurodivergence are not just people that we minister to, but people who we minister with, people who we receive ministry from. People with disability are not just people that we need to reach and serve, but people who have so much to offer the church. When they are absent, we lose out. They are, as Paul says, indispensable, gifted members of the body who make our community richer and more vibrant. On a podcast I listened to recently, one of the presenters put it like this: guests can sit at the table, but family are the ones who do the dishes. You can welcome people to your table, you can serve them, you can feed them, but family are the ones who prepare the meal and do the dishes. And until someone's serving, they're not fully part of the family. For someone to really belong, they need to be needed. They need to have opportunities to serve. They need to know that they'll be missed. Let me show you this super helpful series of diagrams, which I will explain. different models of ministry. People with disability are represented by the blue circles, and other people by the grey or white circles. So at the left end is a model of exclusion. People with disability are completely absent from the church. Our ministry is conducted without them. Next one in is segregation. So people with disability are ministered to, but they're still not part of the community. They're segregated from the church. The third model is integration. People with disability are now part of the community, part of the ministry, but they're still a separate group. There's an us and them within the community. The fourth one along is the model of inclusion, and this is where many people see as the goal, the end goal. People with disability are now fully embedded in the community and they're serving. Ministry is with them. But the final diagram represents something even richer, a model of belonging. Now, I've taken these diagrams from a guy called Eric Carter, who's done a lot of work with people with developmental disabilities, and he's really pressed into this concept of belonging. In a presentation that he gave, he says this: it's about being part of a community where we are seen as indispensable, where we start to see one another in fundamentally different ways, not as the ins and the outs, those who are labeled and those who are not, but one community, a diverse community in which every person is of equal and immeasurable value. Every person is known and accepted and needed. And so you can see on that final diagram how it's gone from blue and gray circles to multicolored circles, a community in which we're all different and we all belong. And those clusters outside the central circle, they're not representing breakaway groups, but rather the way in which we're actually engaged in each other's lives outside of the central formal gathering of the church. To be a community of belonging means that people are befriended and loved. It means that we don't just welcome people's presence, but we ache at their absence. The question at the top of the slide asks, which of these most closely resembles your congregation? And that's a good question for us to consider and maybe discuss together afterwards. So the goal of our community is to be marked by belonging. We're called to be a church that values all people as those made in God's image, a church that loves our neighbor in radical, intentional ways, a church that reaches out to and disciples all people, including those with disability, a church in which every member belongs. So how can we pursue that goal? How can we become such a church? I want to say at this point, I think there are many ways in which Barneys as a community already embodies and exemplifies these things. But there's always room for us to grow, isn't there? So in the second half of the talk, let's consider, and this is briefer, how we can become and grow as a community of belonging. I said at the start, we're often blind to the barriers that exist for people with disability and neurodivergence. And so if we're going to grow as a community of belonging, we're going to need to identify those barriers and work intentionally to overcome them. So what are these barriers? There are different kinds, and you'll see on your sheets. No, I haven't listed them, but I will now. The most obvious barriers are physical barriers. I don't know when the ramp was added at the front of the church, but I'm so glad it was. Ramps are described as the public welcome mat for wheelchair users. The accessible parking space is another great addition to our site. Wheelchair users are welcome. They can access our building, praise God. But it's got to be said, the rest of our site is pretty inaccessible. The female bathroom is labeled as an accessible bathroom, but it's actually very difficult to get to and doesn't actually meet current building regs. As some people say, if you can't go, you won't go. In other words, if you can't, you're not going to come to a church if you can't go to the bathroom. Which is why our building project includes the construction of an accessible bathroom. But what about the kitchen? What about the stage? What about the church office? Are we saying wheelchair users can't be part of the music team? Can't be on staff? None of these areas are currently accessible, and it's something we want to take a look at going forward. But physical barriers are just one type of barrier. There are also sensory barriers. For many people, particularly those with neurodivergence, the church environment is really demanding. Bright lights, loud noises, lots of people, big open spaces can be overwhelming. You know when you hear nails scraping down a blackboard and you kind of... That is, for people with sensory difficulties, that's how they experience many of those sensory demands. Now, there are tools, there are fidget toys and noise-canceling headphones, wobble cushions that can all be helpful and are used by many in our kids' church. And I'm hoping that we'll soon have a basket available at the welcome table for anyone to use as they come in, if that's going to be helpful for them. So physical barriers, sensory barriers. Then there are communication barriers. People who are deaf or vision impaired. To what degree are we accommodating them? I'd like us to look into installing a hearing loop and trying to make sure that all our printed materials are large enough to be seen and an easy to read font. Learning styles also need to be considered. Often we rely too much on verbal communication, and not just in kids' church. We need multiple ways of giving and receiving information. The social story that's been put together for kids' church is brilliant, and the new structure for kids' church with less expectation of sitting and listening for long periods, more use of visuals, more options of activities has been helpful for everyone. But perhaps the biggest barrier is actually attitudinal. What do we believe about people with disability? How do we see them? Listen to this quote. Often the biggest barrier for people with disability is not inaccessible stairs, but unwelcoming stairs. For those on the recording, stairs. The second stairs is spelled S-T-A-R-E-S. It's the negative perceptions and prejudices that still dwell in our hearts and minds, assumptions that lead to harmful looks and words and actions. For those with sensory needs, tools can be helpful, but what we also need is an attitude of acceptance. We're very accommodating here at Barney's to babies who make noise during the service or need to move around. And we need to extend that acceptance to others who may need to do the same. Our attitude can be the biggest barrier, but in some ways, it's also the easiest to address, and it's the one that can have the most significant impact. Hopefully this talk has gone some way toward bringing our attitude more in line with Scripture, more in line with God's heart. We need to see people with disability as divine image bearers, as brothers and sisters in the family of God, fellow members of the body of Christ, those with gifts to serve. If that is how we see people, then we'll embrace the belief that anyone and everyone who walks through those doors is welcome. And we'll do all we can to come up with a plan for how they can belong. And that plan doesn't have to be burdensome. You know, when you hear about all the barriers to inclusion, all the things we should be doing to make our church accessible, it can feel overwhelming. But actually, the most important thing we can do is simply get alongside people as individuals, get to know them, understand them, so that we can love them in the way they need to be loved. So how can we become a community of belonging? How can we grow in this? Firstly, by overcoming barriers. Secondly, by showing personal love. It's often said, if you get to know one person with autism, you know one person with autism. Don't assume that everyone else with autism is going to be the same. Our care for people needs to be personal, needs to be individualized. Some of us love checklists. I love checklists. And in some ways, that would be simpler, wouldn't it? If we just had a 20-point checklist, and if we tick every item, then we can say we've arrived at a community of belonging. And there are some things we should give attention to, but we can't just tick things off a generic list. We need to be more tailored in how we serve people. I heard one example of a youth minister who found that whenever he drew stick figures on the board, one boy with neurodivergence would get really agitated. After several weeks, he asked, "Buddy, what is wrong?" And the boy said, "None of the people have noses." And sure enough, the leader had been drawing these stick figures with eyes and a mouth, but no nose. And as soon as he added little triangle noses, all was well. You are not going to find that on a generic checklist or in a book on how to care for people with neurodivergence. But I think it helpfully illustrates that what we need to do more than anything is get to know people as individuals. We need to ask the parents of a nonverbal child, what do you need so your child can be part of Kids Church? We need to ask the woman who's vision impaired, what can we do so that you can fully participate in the worship service? We need to find out about the man with an intellectual disability. What are his gifts and passions that we need to enrich our life as a community? When I wrote this in November, I said I'd love us to implement an intake process for our kids' church, so that new families arriving would have some process by which we get to know them individually and the needs of their children. Wonderfully, Kate has done this in the last 2 weeks. There's a form that parents can fill in, and then we're planning to follow that up with a face-to-face conversation. Parents are the experts on their child, and so we need to make sure that we listen to them. So we'll have space with the parents to talk about diagnoses and medical needs, about triggers and strategies. But primarily, I'm hoping this process will be about just getting to know their child. And so we're asking, what is your child like? What are they not like? What sparks joy for them? What are their interests and passions? What are their strengths and gifts? We want to get to know them as a person, because we don't minister to diagnoses, we minister to people. And then out of that, wouldn't it be great if we put together something similar to our personal discipleship plan for each child? Something very simple, maybe just one or two spiritual goals for the year ahead. How we can help them as an individual grow in their relationship with God. I think we also need to give attention to the families of those with disability and neurodivergence. Wouldn't it be wonderful to put together something of a family care plan to ask, what do you need as parents and siblings? Families with disabled children face particular pressures and have particular needs. Couples who have a disabled child are far more likely to separate. And so as a church community, we want to do all we can to get around these families and love them and care for them in every way we can. So how can we grow as a community of belonging? Firstly, we need to give attention to overcoming barriers, adjusting and accommodating, providing all the tools we can. And secondly, we need to demonstrate personal love, getting alongside people, talking, listening and tailoring our care to their individual needs. I hope you can see that giving attention to these things doesn't just serve people with disability, it actually helps all of us. We've already seen that in our kids' ministry. It's not just the kids with neurodivergence who've benefited from the changes that have been made. Growing as a community of belonging will be a blessing to all. Next Sunday, it might not be a person with disability who walks through the door, but if we're giving attention to these things, then we'll be better prepared to welcome everybody. I I hope that you're drawn to this vision of being a community of belonging. I hope you want us to grow towards it. I hope you're willing to work towards it. We'll make mistakes, for sure, and we'll need to give grace to each other when we do. But I'm convinced this is what we're called to, that this is part of what it means to live out our identity as God's people. The ultimate motivation for us in this is the gospel itself. We want to be a welcoming community because we've been welcomed into the family of God. We want to show love and care and acceptance to all people because we've been loved and cared for and accepted. We want to be a community of belonging because by God's amazing grace, we have a place of belonging in Christ. Pursuing this call will require work, but first and foremost, we need to pray. For unless the Lord builds the house, unless he's working to grow us in this, then all our labors are going to be in vain. So let's pray. Let's join together and pray together now. Loving Father, we want to thank and praise you for the way that through Christ you have welcomed us in and given us a place of belonging in your very family. We pray that you will grow us as a community that reflects your love and care and acceptance, where all people, including those with disability and neurodivergence, can be known and loved as those who bear your image and can become and grow as followers of Jesus. Please show us how you want us to respond, and by your Spirit, strengthen us to do it. We pray for the glory of your name. Amen. Let me say one final thing. If this has resonated with you particularly, I'd love to talk to you. I'm wanting to set up something of a working group, a disability working group, a small team of people who just help us as a staff team and as a whole church to keep thinking about these things and helping us move forward in them. So if that's you, come and chat or send me a message during the week. That'd be great. We're going to spend a couple of minutes in reflection. What is the one thing that God has spoken to you about this morning? You might want to write that down on your sheets and use the time to reflect and then respond to God in prayer.